The gospel lesson this morning comes from Luke. I'm reading from the 6th chapter, verses 17 through 26. Listen for the word of our Lord. Jesus came down with them and stood on a level place with a great crowd of his disciples and a great multitude of people from all Judea, Jerusalem, and the coast of Tyre and Sidon. They had come to hear him and to be healed of their diseases. And those who were troubled with unclean spirits were cured. And all in the crowd were trying to touch him, for power came out from him and healed all of them. Then he looked up at his disciples and said, "Blessed are you who are poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. Blessed are you who are hungry now, for you will be filled. Blessed are you who weep now, for you will laugh. Blessed are you when people hate you, and when they exclude you, revile you, and defame you on account of the Son of Man. Rejoice in that day and leap for joy, for surely your reward is great in heaven. For that is what their ancestors did to the prophets. But woe to you who are rich, for you have received your consolation. Woe to you who are full now, for you will be hungry. Woe to you who are laughing now, for you will mourn and weep. Woe to you when all speak well of you, for that is what their ancestors did to the false prophets." Brothers and sisters, this is the word of our Lord. Thanks be to God. We continue our little journey through Luke here, and this passage is very familiar to most of us. At least we've heard it from time to time from the Gospel of Matthew and the Gospel of Luke. Here in Luke, it is called the Sermon on the Plain. In Matthew, it is called the Sermon on the Mount. One of the great ways to experience Scripture, though, is to compare and then to see what is the same and what is different when we have dueling accounts, as it were, in our Scripture. It is a way to find the fullness of God sometimes, a way to find the differences and to look at what is there and what is each author trying to tell us, or what is God trying to tell us through the works of each author. And the biggest difference between the two is that Luke's rendition of this speech, this sermon, is much more concise. Matthew's version covers 107 verses, while Luke only has 32 verses. Additionally, Matthew's sermon has an edginess to it. He's mean. Let's just get right down to it. Especially in the woes. While they both speak of woes, Matthew's vision resonates with a piercing pronouncements against scribes and Pharisees, which have more bite to them than do Luke's woes. In his version, he is a little more easy on everyone. It is one of the things about Matthew's gospel that many hear and believe that Matthew was truly angry, because it comes across in many places as an angry person who is angry with perhaps the Jewish leaders of the day. And often historians and theologians believe that that might have been because he is writing soon after the destruction of the temple and the Roman soldiers who have made life miserable in the Middle East. Unto itself, this bit of hostility is barely noticeable, except for those of us who had to pass tests about it. We noticed it a lot because our professors told us to. Yet other things, very subtle things, the type of subtlety that Luke seems to thrive on, point Luke's meaning in a slightly different to a slightly different audience from Matthew's. So let us again compare how Matthew gives this rendition of the story and how Jesus and the disciples get to the mountain. Jesus went through Galilee and taught at synagogues, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom and curing every disease and sickness among the people. So his fame spread all throughout Syria. And they brought to him all the sick, those who were affected with various diseases and pains, demonics, epileptics, paralytics, and he cured them. And great crowds followed him from Galilee, the Decapolis, Jerusalem, Judea, and from beyond the Jordan. When Jesus saw the crowds, he went up the mountain, And after he sat down, his disciples came to him. Then he began to speak and taught them, saying. That is Matthew's rendition of how Jesus gets to do his Sermon on the Mount. Jesus sat with his disciples. It seems to clearly separate Jesus and his disciples from the crowd. He is speaking with the 12, having separated from the crowd, but perhaps not so far that they could not hear him. It doesn't really say that. We can read it as if they're close enough to be there. There's some ambiguity of what's going on. In Luke, we hear that he came down with them and stood on a level place, them being his disciples, as he comes down with a great crowd of his disciples and a great multitude of people from Judea, Jerusalem, the coast of Tyre and Sidon. They had come to hear him and be healed of their diseases. Then, moving ahead, then he looked up at his disciples and said, there's a subtle difference here. Jesus and his disciples seem to have moved closer to the crowd, or at least stayed with them. Luke's version doesn't separate the disciples from the crowd, but includes them in that there are a great number of disciples. It seems that Jesus is speaking this not just to the 12, but to all who have come to be cured and healed. And this is important. They use different words when talking about how Jesus addresses the crowd. In Matthew, Jesus started talking. That was the beginning of his speech. In Luke, Jesus looks up at his disciples and said, for Luke, this is much more about God looking at humanity than God issuing prophetic utterances. Luke's gospel tells us God is watching here and now. God is seeing who is really the disciple of Jesus. Matthew's lead proclamation about blessings, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom in heaven. In Luke, blessed are you who are poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. Now, if I said that and we read that and you heard them both back to back, you probably might just think they say exactly the same thing. But Matthew is clearly talking about a time when everyone will be in heaven. Luke is talking of this time of the kingdom of God as in now. By now, most of you are most assuredly thinking, what do I care about all of this? Why do I care that there are differences in this rendition? Jesus spoke. Two people have heard or come from that with a different take on things. And holy cow, if we have not in the last 20 years gotten used to hearing news flashes that sound totally different about the same event, I don't know what we've been listening to. But the fact is, in hearing those two different accounts, we learn something about the importance that each of the writers puts on this particular event. Both of the Gospels are writing in the second person plural, meaning that Jesus was and is today talking to the people. To the people that were around, whoever could hear, whether it was just the disciples or all the disciples. And he is still talking to us today. However, coupled with the differences between disciples and the crowd and the relative anger in Matthew, I think it's necessary to understand that we see what's happening here as an emphasis on both the eschatological, those things that deal with the end times, that which is coming, but also in Luke, the right now. Luke is speaking to us right now. There is a personalness to this and an inclusiveness of this that is echoing throughout Luke. And here it begins that Jesus is talking to everyone. And God is looking to see if we hear and try to live into the blessings and the woes even now. For Matthew, it's about the future. Perhaps he's living in a place that is so angry or perhaps desolated, which seems to him to be the end of the world. A place to look is to the eternal then, when things are bad. The kingdom to come. For Luke, he sees Jesus teaching as an instruction for today, a message to have a changed heart and to live into the gospel today. Now that may sound a bit nitpicky, but it is important because too often we get sidetracked by this idea of blessedness and think we will get everything we ever wanted if we are blessed by God. And that can only happen when we go to heaven, because obviously we have more wants here on earth than we have stuff today. So therefore we would have to condemn God as being a liar. The fact is, the Greek word that is used here to describe this blessedness means a privileged recipient of divine favor. That God has blessed you with something that is important to God. And I think it is safe to say that as we read the Bible as a whole, especially the New Testament, we hear that divine favor and true happiness have more to do with a right relationship with God than material items like money, housing, and expensive cars. In fact, Jesus directly rules out worldly riches in his woes. But woe to you who are rich, for you have received your consolation. Woe to you who are full now, for you will be hungry. Woe to you who are laughing now, for you will mourn and weep. Woe to you when all speak well of you, for that is what their ancestors did to the false prophets. Luke very much separates this here and now from eternity. And in the here and now, if you are rich, if you are full, if you are living in a great way, the chances of you dwelling in more glory in heaven seem to be small. What Jesus means is a divine favor of joy and peace in this blessedness. It is something that surpasses all earthly understanding. Jesus, he was not exactly living the rich life, was he? And it is the life that we are supposed to emulate as a disciple, are we not? And it seems here in Luke's gospel that those who hear Jesus' words are indeed his disciples. He was not rich monetarily, have a nice house to live in. He did not make lots of money. But God did say that he was well pleased with Jesus. So perhaps this divine favor that is a blessing is different than what our hearts and minds go to. Perhaps what we are being told is we must be Christ-like. And that leads to some very interesting places, does it not? You see, Luke is telling us, those people then were hearing it from Jesus, and today we're hearing from Luke, that to be blessed by God is to be Christ-like. Would Jesus use the same beatitudes and blessings and woes today? If he was speaking to us today, standing in this sanctuary, in this pulpit, or sitting on a plane somewhere, not a plane flying, but a level plane, maybe on the football field, what blessings and woes would he spout for our lives? Maybe this afternoon, obviously before the Super Bowl comes on, for you will be too enthralled with other things, you might ponder on what Christ might say to you are blessings and woes. Are the woes relevant still? The blessings seem to be. Woe to you who are rich, for you have reached consolation. This might be as good as it gets for those of us who have money. Woe to you who are full now, for you will be hungry. Woe to you who are laughing now, for you will mourn and weep. Woe to you when all speak well of you. For that is what their ancestors did to the false prophets. Now, I don't know about you, in thinking about this week, I figured the ways out of all of these woes. I mean, I'm not really rich. I'm just kind of fairly comfortable. I pay all my bills. I don't lose sleep at night about whether I can get to the end of the month or not. I'm not really rich. Full? No, I get hungry every mealtime. Even when I snack between meals, I still get hungry. So I'm not really living a fat life. Laughing? I don't laugh at people or things, not so much, only at myself and some funny jokes that come online or onto my phone. And I am almost positive that nobody speaks well of me. And if they do, they're probably making a joke. However, as I pondered that this week, I realized that that exercise is futile. What Jesus is telling us with these woes are the things that occupy our minds probably 99.9% of our time, where we spend most of our energy, not just our thoughts, but our bodily energy, is on these things that mean little. At least, that's what Jesus says. In fact, he says these are the things that should be bothering you. While we take this list of blessings and woes as a list of to-dos, we should be thinking about how our relationship with God plays out every minute of the day. For this is not a list of what to do and what not to do. This is a way to reorient your brain toward life and what a life well lived truly is. It is a change of heart, a way of seeing the world differently. It's about living for others more than we live for ourselves. It's not about being right or defending our rights. It's about giving up for other people, surrendering our rights to help other people, keeping other people safe, helping them to be safe and full and to experience the joy of living in God's kingdom. You see, that's what a disciple of Christ does, is emulate Jesus, one who allowed himself to be brutally beaten and killed for others. It is about living that life today and every day and freeing your mind of all the things the world tells you are important. For those will be the things that take you away from the blessings of God. Luke is emphasizing that Christ is trying to change our hearts so that we will live a true godly life today, one that puts the needs of others ahead of our own. Think of the things that would be different for this country, for this world, if we stop standing up for our rights and we started helping others attain their rights. arguing over masks would end immediately. I think if today Jesus was here, one of the blessings would be a blessing for those who wear a mask so that none other might ever be sick. You would be blessed for thinking more of someone else than fighting for your own rights. Perhaps Jesus would say, "Blessed are you who share your food with all who are hungry. Blessed are you who proclaim the good news to everyone who is not living it. Blessed are you for following me." That is who we are supposed to be, the disciples we should be. For that truly is how we bring honor to God the Father and to the Son and to the Holy Spirit.
Amen.